Continue, because it is Lent, we're going to continue on the theme of the importance of prayer and fasting. And last week we talked about spiritual warfare, about the different levels of demonic realms and how we can deal with them. And if you weren't here last week, you can get the notes I have, or I'm going to record, it's been recorded, I can give a copy. But it really, it's an instruction how we can operate in spiritual warfare against certain types of demonic realms, and how we can have victory. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure some of you can share where you've acted on the word and you've seen God come through the way he says he would in his word. I'm sure you have. And if you haven't, expect him to do so. We're not at church just to warm the seats, are we?
No.
We're here to be equipped. We're here to be encouraged. We're here so we can hear what the word of God and go out and be doers of his word, right? So it's important that we recognize that there's more to us coming to church Sunday morning, that we're going to follow God continually. We're going to start with Luke chapter 9. And I'm going to begin with, again, the where Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 9. The theme passage I want to read to you is verse 23. Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 23. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. And I put in brackets, because I've learned over the years what denying myself means. It means deny self, selfishness, and self-centeredness. When I see the word deny self, I think, yeah, I got to resist selfishness, self-centeredness, and self. I understand that language. Because most of our lives, we live for self, haven't we? Including me. And then he says, take up their cross daily and follow me. That's a loaded group of words. In verse 24, he said, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit his very self? Or soul, not King James says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of God, the Father, and the holy angels. That's pretty heavy words. Can you imagine the Lord being ashamed of us? No way do I want that to happen, for sure. And I have no doubt that shortly after this statement, Jesus went, and just to let you know, right after he said that, he went to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there he was transfigured into the glory of God. I mean, he just shone so bright, brighter than you could hardly see. And James, Peter, and John looked, and they were almost blinded by it. And he spoke to the two prophets, Moses and Elijah. And then they disappeared. And then a voice from heaven said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He's not saying that Moses and Elijah weren't useful. He's saying he's more important. Moses and Elijah were shadows. Jesus is the one we're to listen to. He says, this is my son. I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And so we see the importance of Jesus again, even in that passage. But then he went on later, as we read last week, he went on to cast out a demon that the disciples could not cast out. In Mark, he says, oh, you sinless, unbelieving generation, how long do I have to put up with this? And then he goes on, the disciple says, well, Jesus, why couldn't we cast them out? And he said, well, this kind comes out through fasting and prayer. And he says, and if you have faith the size of mustard seed, you can speak to this mountain, be removed, and it'll be cast into the sea. And he's throwing us a bone here. He's saying you don't have to have huge faith for God to move. He's saying even if it's a little size of a mustard seed, exercise that little faith you have. And you know what will happen? It'll grow. If we don't use it, we lose it, right? But when we practice the little things, it begins to grow, and then God trusts us for greater things. But the key scripture I want to share with you today is He said, this comes out through fasting and prayer. And so what is Jesus essentially doing? He's inviting his disciples, and that includes you and I, to a deeper walk. He's saying, don't just be fair weather Christian. Don't just be a Christian when it's convenient. Press in and get to know me intimately. Get to know me. And isn't that what Paul said? He said that everything in life, he says, even all of it, everything I've gained, including my education, my status, Christ. Knowing Jesus, not just about him. And how do we get to know him? We're going to talk about that today. How can we know Jesus rather than just know about him? And this is the journey that God is teaching me, to know him better. And I find to know him is to love him. To know God, to know Christ is to love him. So the Lord is, I believe he's challenging you and I not to be satisfied with the status quo where we've been at. There's so much more he's got for us. And so I think one of the keys to becoming what Jesus said in Luke 23, denying self, when he said daily we are to pick up our cross, daily we're to deny ourselves and follow him, he's saying don't become a consumer Christian shopping around to find the God who is most convenient to fit into our lifestyle and our whims. Often when people pass through this church and say, I'm just shopping around, I kind of cringe a bit, because most people say I'm shopping usually never stick around, because it's all about what God can do for me, right? It's not what God can do for us. Yes, it is what God can do for us, but it comes to a point where what can God do for through us, right? It's not just about me, and I. So that's where deny self has to come in, right? It's not about me anymore. It's about thee, the Lord. We have to give up the big I for the great I am. The big I, me, for the great I am. And that's a lifetime journey. Yep. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard. But it's doable, because with God, all things are possible. Amen? Amen. And so we see here that Christianity is something you shop for. Yeah, who was it? Hudson Taylor. He had three prayers over the years. Hudson Taylor was a great evangelist that went into China and led tens of thousands of people to the Lord where nobody else could. He did a few things that was different than a lot of missionaries. For one, he learned their language. He dressed in their clothing and became one of them. He became all things to all people. And he wrote the Bible in Mandarin. He devoted his whole life to serving and loving those people. And they loved him for the sacrifice that he gave. And they listened to the message that he gave. And tens of thousands of people came to Christ as a result. And the revival that's going on in China today is all rooted back to Hudson Taylor. Amen. You know, and what he said, his first prayer was, Lord, what can you do for me? And God saved him. Finally, over time, as he matured, he said, okay, Lord, you've blessed me. What can I do for you? And then as he matured, he realized there's nothing in his own self, in the flesh, he could do for God. And finally he said, Lord, what can you do through me? Right. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So once he understood it was God doing it through him, that's when God began to work in his life and bless him and other people as a result. We can't do it. We can't take any credit or any glory, and we shouldn't, because only God can save, right? And so it's important when we look at Luke 23, let's ask ourselves, like, we don't judge each other. We just look, Lord, where am I being selfish? Where am I being self-centered? How can you, as you pray and spend time with him, take those areas out of my life so that I'd be less self-centered and more Christ-centered? I pray that. We should all pray that, because we're on a journey. We're not perfect yet. The Bible tells us when we get to heaven, we'll behold him and see him as he is, and then we'll still become as him. Finally, all the things that we still struggle with will drop to the side. In 1 John chapter 3, we're told that. So fasting is important. I think fasting is a huge part of letting God work in a deeper level in our life. And I just want to mentioned that fasting is part of the practice of self-denial. How is that? In a world of great comfort, as we've never had before, due to, I call, the magic of science, not the miracle of science, the magic of science and technology, There's a greater temptation than ever to become lazy, both physically and spiritually, right? Because everything's at our fingertips. Everything is quite easy in a lot of ways. So the fruit of self-control and patience is sorely lacking in our lives. And I say I've had to work on it myself. Because everything is catered to instant gratification. You go to a fast food restaurant. If you don't have it in 5 minutes, you're complaining, right? I've said this before, I'll say it again. I have this tug of war going on with Tim Hortons. And what happens is I ask for a toasted bagel. And what they toast it so fast, it's toasted on the outside, but it's all gooey on the inside, right? And so I thought I would smart them. I say double toasted bagel. And so it gets burnt on the outside, still gooey on the inside, because I expect it to be done in 2 minutes. And it's amazing they can actually do that in 2 minutes. But look at the pressure they're under. I feel sorry for the people that work at Tim Hortons. Because they have to live up to this, you got to do it right away, you got to do it. And you see them hustling around. Boy, if anyone earns their money, the people at Tim Hortons sure earn their money. I have a lot of respect for those people that work and just sweat it out and put up with a lot of guff. You know, if they're Christians, they're certainly learning a lot about serving and patience. I'll tell you that much. So in a world that we live in a lifestyle, when we willfully choose the lifestyle of moderation, we can develop the fruit of patience and self-control in our life, which is so important to be a good witness. There's 9 fruit of the Spirit, right? And so when we choose to say, you know what, I don't have to fast. I got food anytime I want it. I'm going to choose to deny myself and place God first. Something happens in the spiritual realm that changes you for the better if you do it for the right reason. The motive has to be right. And it doesn't have to be food. We'll get into that a little bit more later. Today I see many people who seem to have a heartfelt prayer for Jesus to save them, and maybe they mean it, but only to fall away due to the lack of self-control and patience in their lives. And I'll give some examples of my own life. I have some people I love deeply that I believe really gave their hearts to the Lord, but after 1 or 2 months, because they don't know how to stay with it, because of lack of discipline, they fall away. Not totally, but they're frustrated because they're not living the life that God wants them to live. And so I would encourage them to say, do something that's going to help develop that fruit in your life. Something little. Doesn't have to be huge. Don't take big bites that you can't deal with. Start little. You do something that you think you can handle that's a little bit of a sacrifice, and then patiently work on that, and you'll find that you'll develop those fruits over time, and you'll have the strength to overcome in time. Yeah. This is why Jesus said we need to do it daily or one day at a time. Not just when it's convenient or on Sundays or when you face a crisis. And God is gracious. He'll often come through when we only go to him during those times. But we don't grow when we go to him in those times. To follow Jesus, also church family, is not a drudgery, but a blessing and a privilege. He's our Savior. He wants to be our friend, who sticks to us, as the scripture says, closer than a brother. I have a great brother, my brother Ted, same name as Ted, with a good nature like Ted. I think God picks Ted's on the parents because he knows what they're going to be like. And he's one of the nicest guys in the world. And yet God is saying, I stick to you closer than your brother. When you have somebody that you think is really good in your life, Jesus is even more faithful. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. He'll never let you down. Taking time to pray for the right reason is good for your soul and it pleases our Lord. There are many benefits to pressing into a deeper walk with our Creator God and our Savior Jesus. Fasting and prayer will make our soul, your soul, in better tune. It will bring your soul in a better tune with the Holy Spirit and to help you and I hear more clearly from God. I've known that in my own life when I've taken time out to fast and pray. My spiritual hearing apparatus becomes more acute. I start hearing from God more clearly because I took time out to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit through my personal prayer. I'm not sharing this to boast. I'm sharing this, and I don't fast when I do because I'm spiritual. I'm fast because I'm not. And I need to do it to become more spiritual. We see this happen to Jesus and many of the men of God in the Bible when they fasted and prayed. In the last few weeks, we saw how God answered Daniel after he fasted and prayed for 21 days. One of the important things that can happen if you ever doubt your salvation or think you're saved and you're not walking with God, Peter gives us a really good recipe to ensure our salvation so that we're not being presumptuous. And I hate to say this, church family, but there are many Christians that think they're saved and they're not because it's superficial. And I don't want to fall into that category. Let me read what Peter had to say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Start with his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Verse 4, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature or character, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So God not only wants to save us, he wants us to participate in his divine character. And what is the divine character? Love, joy, peace, meekness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, kindness, faithfulness. Against such there's no law, right? And what a beautiful thing to be in the skin of somebody that's Christ-like. Freed from bitterness, jealousy, false guilt, anger, resentment, greed, lust. To be Christ-like and have the fruit of the Spirit is wonderful. And not to have the fruit of the Spirit is the opposite. And then you hear the expression, it sucks to be you. Well, if you're full of envy and bitterness and strife and jealousy, it sucks to be you. But when we press into God, he changes our nature. The Holy Spirit comes in us. And as we walk with him one day at a time, denying self, pick up our cross and follow him, we can participate in the divine character of Christ. That's what Peter's saying. For this very reason, verse 5, make your every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. There's that word, self-control. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And we'll say verse 4, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature or character, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. Wow. So self-control, perseverance. And perseverance is patience, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection. To mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, see, it takes time, it grows, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Verse 10, therefore, my brothers and sisters, and I believe it's for us today, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. If you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, be vigilant to confirm your calling and election. You don't just come to the Lord and I'm saved, now leave me alone, I'll do my own thing. But as Jesus said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross, deny self daily, and come after me. Deny self. Pick up your cross and follow me. Daily. Not just Sundays. Not just when we're in trouble. But each day. It's a way of life. Sadly, there are many, I think there are, Christians, and think that's the gifts and the charm that's an indication of salvation. And although gifts are important, and God uses them to bless the church and the world, it's not the gifts of the Spirit that assures your salvation, but the fruit and the fruit alone. The fruit of the Spirit. Jesus didn't say, you'll know them by their gifts. Did he? In Matthew 7, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Not their gifts. And again, I'm not against the gifts of the Spirit. I believe they're important. But they're not the indication of your walk with God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And this is a warning. Enter through the narrow gates. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, for many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few will find it. Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, 13, and he's speaking to the covenant people. He says, there's a wide road that a lot of people think they're walking with God, and they're not. He says, it's narrow, and few will find eternal life, which is tragic. That makes me all the more want to tell the people the whole truth. I don't want to give them part of the truth. We need to see the whole 360 if we love people, right? So verse 15, we go to verse 15, same Matthew 7. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Not by their gifts, by their fruit. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. And then Jesus goes on to say something that I think is very hard saying, and it's scary, but I think we need to hear it and we remind ourselves. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons? Did we not do miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, God's not saying miracles are wrong. He's not saying casting out demons is wrong. He's saying don't base your spiritual life on the gifts. So many people, they got gifts and they do well, and then they get haughty. They begin to think, oh, I must be, God must really have something special going on with me because of the gifts. As a matter of fact, Paul, probably the most gifted man, the Apostle Paul, of his time. And so Paul was given a thorn. And when Paul asked God, remove it three times, God didn't. He says, I've sent a messenger to Satan. That thorn is there to remind you that my grace is sufficient and to keep your feet on the ground. Paraphrase version. He says, because of the revelations you've had, he says, I'm allowing this so that you don't become puffed up with pride. So God cares about us, and he knows that when we're gifted, we have to walk very carefully and realize it's not our gifts that impresses God. It's the fruit of the Spirit that he wants more than anything. You know, in China, when the bamboo curtain came down, North America sent up evangelists to China. And the pastors there were so disgusted with the worldliness of the evangelists, he said, don't send me any more crusading Christians. Please, we need crucified Christians. Not crusading, we need crucified. Amen? Pick up our cross and follow him. Right? Pick up our cross and follow him. Do not allow a gift that you might have to think that that gift qualifies you with God. It's the fruit. Finally, we see Jesus is rebuking and warning those who claim and think that they're true believers. That's why it's important to do what the Apostle Peter admonished to do. And what he's saying, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. And then he goes on to say that, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them, and there are a lot of carnal people with gifts, is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brother, verse 10, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you might rightfully ask, Pastor, well, what does praying and fasting have to do with hearing better from the Holy Spirit. And what does that have to do with walking closer to God in the Bible? Is it scriptural? Indeed it is. And here are some passages I want to share with you to confirm that praying and fasting is a scriptural way of walking in greater depth and holiness with the Lord. We'll start with Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it describes how the Holy Spirit was calling Barnabas and Paul for a special mission while the church at Antioch was worshiping and fasting. You can read that and check it out. Fasting and worshiping allowed the Holy Spirit to give specific direction, highlighting his role in hearing divine guidance. So the church fasted and prayed so that Paul and Silas could get direction from God. Isn't that interesting? Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, we all know from last week. Do not be afraid, Daniel, he said. It was the angel. From the first day that you purpose to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Daniel's fast was directly tied to seeking the understanding and humbling himself before God, which led to a spiritual breakthrough for him. In Matthew chapter 4, our Savior, Jesus himself, when he was tempted, he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So following a 40-day fast, Jesus emphasized relying on God's word rather than physical food, strengthening spiritual awareness. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. And we see that this verse calls us to return to God through fasting and heartfelt repentance, centering the Spirit on the divine. And finally, Psalm chapter 35, verse 13. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting, when my prayers returned to me unanswered. So he's saying I prayed, and I realized I had to do more than just pray. I had to fast. I believe fasting is used to humble the soul, and it removes physical distractions, which can help increase spiritual receptivity. And a couple weeks ago, we realized that there's not just food fasting, but fasting can be done in many ways. Isaiah 58 tells us our attitude toward fasting, and that fasting doesn't have to be food. It can be something that we need to put aside in our life, that perhaps we made an idol of. And so we're going to finish and then pray with reading Isaiah 58. Starting with verse 1. And these were people that were fasting and praying. And think about this as we read this morning, church family. Think about our attitude here. Why is it we're going to fast if we're going to? What is our motive? And what is our attitude? And this is what I want to ask myself. And I read this regularly to make sure, or if I'm missing out on my walk, I want the Holy Spirit to correct whatever's wrong with me. And I hope we all do. Amen. Shout out loud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob's sins. Verse 2, for the day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions. They seem eager for God to come near them. Why, we have fasted, they say, and you have not seen it. We have humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed. And yet on the day you're fasting, you do as you please. You exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and striking each other with wicked fists. Well, we can't do that today. We'll get arrested, right? So we do. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only on a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor with wander with shelter, when you see the naked and clothe them, and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then Your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of the finger, malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. He will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called to repair of the breach or the broken walls, restore the streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Here's your answers right here. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're reminded through your word the value of denying self daily, picking up your cross and following you one day at a time. We can't do it all at once, but we can do a little one day at a time. We're reminded, Lord, of how Daniel, an imperfect man like us, but yet his heart was fully surrendered to God. When we see that in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood from Scripture, according to the word the Lord had given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years, that Daniel chose, Father, to understand Scripture and humble himself. And we know that when the day he did that, heaven heard, and he was considered highly esteemed in heaven. And yet that principle, Lord, works for every believer. God is no respecter of people. He loves us all the same. What he did for Daniel, Elijah, in their way, he will do for us in our life, in our circumstance. And Father, today I just so want to use these people as good examples, but mostly Jesus. But we know that Daniel wasn't perfect, and yet you still work through him, as we are not perfect. And again, I'm reminded, Father, of the four things that Daniel did that got your attention, that caused you to answer prayer. Number one, Lord, he humbled himself. Father, help us to humble ourselves before you. We choose, Lord, to humble ourselves in your presence. Number two, he prayed and fasted. Lord, whether it's to stop the pointing of the finger or setting the oppressed free or having a partial food fast or a full food fast, whatever it is, Lord, we choose to put you first. We choose to lay aside whatever would be in the way. And we pray. And Father, today, through your word, we're seeking understanding through Scripture. We thank you. We're getting it through Scripture. And finally, Lord, we know that Daniel was a man of integrity, even though he was a sinner and he recognized it and repented, just like all of us need to. He still was an honest, high-ranking official and advisor for a pagan king. Daniel not only talked the talk, but he also walked the walk. Father, I believe that these are important characteristics that can put us in the place of truly getting God's attention today. So, Lord, today, we too, and I believe I speak for everyone here, I hope I do, we too want to get your attention as well. Help us, Lord, this day to be not only hearers of your word, but to be like the wise man who built his house on the rock in Matthew 7, but doers of your word as well. That not only when we do your word will the house stand against the storms of life, but we will be blessed and we will eat the good of the land because we are willing and obedient to act upon your faithful instructions. For happy are those who are not only hearers of your word, but doers. And Father, today we're reminded again by another man of God, James, who said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Father, today, help us by your grace to act upon whatever it is your Holy Spirit is showing us. And thank you for caring enough to show us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Baby, beauty for us. He gave me beauty.